Good morning.
Good morning.
I guess I'll throw my two cents in as well. I was just thinking about guard your heart. And I think that's in Proverbs 4. I'm not exactly sure. For some reason, Proverbs 4:23 is coming to my mind. But guard your heart. I love what Rain talked about. Watch what you're watching. You know, pay attention. Because really, it's going to change everything. You know, if you're putting bad things in, what are you going to be putting out? Bad things. We preserve that which has been given to us. It's our hearts, our minds, and our convictions. You know, we have sound doctrine. We guard it. We guard our hearts. And this is going to really tie in really well with even what Josh said in opening, which is pretty much exactly where I'm going to be at today, at least for starters. James chapter 5. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We're actually going to be looking at that verse today. I'm thinking it's only going to be probably one or two more weeks after today. Now, don't take that and say, okay, this is his actual statement here, that this is how it's going to be. But, you know, Lord willing, I'm thinking it'll be one or two more weeks.
So are we going to cover verse 12 today with the SBS?
Yes, we are covering that today.
Sure?
Verse 12 is where we're going to be starting. So, some recap on some stuff for those who might not have been here or have missed kind of like the theme. Patience is definitely talked a lot about in the beginning of James 5. Then we get this little tidbit thrown in verse 9. Don't complain against one another so you're not also be judged yourselves, you know. And so the idea that I would say is consistent in the Bible, and I've tried to bring this out a few times, is that by the measure that you judge somebody else, be careful because that could be used against you as well. Right? So if you're always complaining against so-and-so, I can't believe they always do this. You don't know that at the same time you might be doing something that's maybe twice as bad in several other people's eyes. Now hopefully we don't just build that kind of resentment towards one another and we just say, well, I've had this thought against you for a while and I've been waiting for you to say something against me because now I get to throw this idea I've had towards you in your face. You know, sometimes that can happen. That's not the idea. The idea is to have good views and really the best intent for the body. And being the body of Christ, we want to work together as efficiently and as effectively as we can. And so when people are biting and backstabbing and devouring and slandering other people, that really is something that God is not too happy to see. And we see that judgment is also upon this individual as well. So rather, the Christian is told to patiently endure the sufferings that they undergo. And this is something I was thinking about in the body of Christ. It is true that people take up the slack for other people. It just is. Not that it has to be that way, but that's just the reality sometimes. And I was thinking, you know, it's kind of like when one of your legs is hurting really bad, what do? The other leg is compensating, right? And sometimes that's how it is in the body of Christ. That doesn't mean you get to look at the other leg and be like, oh, it's broken and I just want to stomp on it some more. And I can't believe it's not doing its part. Rather, if you're trying to use your body altogether, you're like, please, I'll do what I need to do on your behalf to help you get to where you need to be to help the body as a whole. And I think the key thing that is going to be behind that will help people realize that this is a big deal, is that we are the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ, so when you see somebody that is injured, you can't look at them and be like, well, I'm going to treat you like you're nothing to me and you are the world to me. It's like, no, the other people, maybe somebody that is injured, they are part of the body of Christ. That might be his finger, his little pinky. You know? Who knows what it might be. So That's where I kind of want to just start as we move into this next theme, because we're going to see as we go on today about prayer. We want to pray for one another. And what's the intent behind praying for other people? Prayers for healing. We want to see healing. We want to see growth. And the people who are spiritual and more mature, hopefully they can look past the places that they've been wronged, or the places where they've been, you know, maybe they have been misguided or wronged. And that's where growing towards spiritual maturity brings us closer ultimately to Christ and can build up the body. So we're going to read James 5, 12 through the rest of the chapter. Not that we will probably cover it all today, but that's where we're going to start. Let me take out my notes real quick. Not like my Lord's Supper last week where I forgot my notes completely or forgot where they were. All right, James 5, 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So, we see the example of Job. From verse 11, God is called full of compassion and is merciful. That's also going to be tying in as we move forward. So verse 12, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any oath. Let your yes be yes and no, no. This seems like it's almost taken directly, like a direct quotation from somebody else that said something like this in the New Testament. Where would we turn, or who said this? I guess if at very least if I could get who's the person who said something exactly like this? Sermon on the Mount, and that was Jesus, right? So James almost seems to be directly quoting. Let's go to Matthew 5. Yeah, James 5, Matthew 5. There you go. For those who are looking for the tricks. Matthew 5. We're going to read verses 33 through 36. And one of the things I want us to see is just the weightiness of speech. James 3 was made reference to in Josh's opening. And the tongue is really powerful. Very, very powerful. We're going to take a look at that. So Matthew 5, 33 through 36. Again, you have heard the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, or for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. And we'll read verse 37 as well. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. So, Jesus is pretty much making the exact same statement. And it makes sense because you would think that James, we've already kind of talked about this a little bit, he would be pretty familiar with the teachings of Jesus. Probably very, very, very familiar. And so it makes sense as James is just quoting or just saying these certain things that this is, he doesn't have to go back and say, hey, remember Jesus said this. It's just so natural. It's been promoted several times throughout Jesus' ministry, and now it's being promoted in the new the church age. So as we look at this, there's a couple of things that I wanted to bring out. Let's actually go to Matthew chapter 12. And the first thing that I made reference to that I really want to drive home is the weightiness of the tongue. The tongue is very, very important. Now, where I kind of drove this point home in chapter 3 was more so on the new creation principle. You know, if you speak, you know, not that you're manifesting something, but you got to be careful what you tell yourself, right? If you say, I'm no good, and you just keep telling yourself that, that's a very, very powerful thing. If you say, hey, I'm a child of God, I've been born again, there's going to be a mind shift that's going to happen that's connected with what you're telling yourself. The tongue is really powerful. And here we see Jesus, and he's just saying, hey, what you say, I mean, first off, this goes back to the fragility of life, right? We also learn from James that life is fleeting. You know, it's but a mist, and you're not really guaranteed tomorrow. That's why we say, if the Lord wills, right? If the Lord wills, I'm going to do this. And that's really the idea. I'm not going to swear by even the hairs on my head because, you know, that's out of my power. I don't really have the capability to tell you that I can come through and give you that 10 grand in a year. Honestly, I'm not going to, you know, swear by any other thing other than if the Lord wills, I will give you that money in a year from now. And when you say that, there's another side to it that your word should be sufficient. Yes, yes. No, no. There's, I don't really want to go too far down this road, but unfortunately, social media is a very destructive device in certain cases. It's very destructive. Good thing is, I've already told you guys that my social media account is, I don't know how to get back into it, so I'm good. I just hear these things secondhand now, and it's just interesting. And the words, they are powerful. And when it's on social media, you can, that stuff's in a database, and it's on there somewhere for good. I mean, it's stuck out there, and it is out there. And even if you want to recant it, take it back, it's still out there. That doesn't mean that we can't forgive people, but the words are, they've been said. And, you know, this made me think about what I actually say, you know, in reference to my wife or friends or whatever. Those words are still out there in their mind, right? It's hard to forget certain conversations I've had in the past. Now, that doesn't mean that I haven't let it go, and I've definitely let a lot of stuff go, tons of stuff. Not that I've been wronged a ton, but I'm just the type of personality, it doesn't really bother me a whole lot. But, you know, those words, I still remember certain things being said, though. And I remember saying certain things. So the power of speech is really something to pay attention to, and James is making us pay attention to that. And that's where we have to be people of our word. What we say is important, and what we say, we better be able to follow through all the way. Yes, yes, no, no. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through verse 37. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? And he's talking to the Pharisees. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In verse 34, this is a key phrase I want to hone in on. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And I believe it's in the ESV, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, that's going to help us understand why we could be judged per se on what we say. And that's because, you know, I remember an example when I was in Texas growing up, and I was at a sleepover. I was hanging out with one of my buddies, and he and I, we'd always like wrestle and stuff, and we were wrestling around, and then he said something that was not good. He said a bad word, and he was like, "Well, I don't know where that came from. That just came out of nowhere." What was interesting, though, and I remember this specifically because the next weekend, his dad was a preacher, and his dad actually said, "You know, whenever you just say things randomly out of the middle of nowhere," he's like, "that's because it's really deep down inside." And I will never forget that, because we were just talking about that, and I think it was, this had to be a Friday or Saturday night, and it was the Sunday following that his dad basically preached something similar to that. And, you know, it's true. Out of the abundance, what the heart is really full of, there are going to become evidences of that on the external side. Now, there are definitely habits that need to be broken sometimes, and sometimes there's habits, right? And you got to work through those. And sometimes there's just, you know, you're thinking of one word and then you're thinking of another. You know, I've been mid-conversation been trying to say one thing, and then I'm actually going to change that word, and then it turns out to not sound how I thought it would. You know, it is... the thing is, when we start to speak a certain way, we really got to question what is really filling up my heart. And that's really where I'm just taking this from, because words are really powerful. And, you know, if I'm talking about myself all the time, that means I'm probably thinking about myself 10 times more than I'm telling you. And if I'm talking about, you know, CrossFit, that probably means I'm thinking about CrossFit 10 times more than I'm telling you. And if I'm telling you all about my kids, that probably means I'm thinking about, you guys get the point. Out of the abundance, that's the overflow. That's the overflow. And that's why it's really important what we say. And just like a symptom, you know, I have a runny nose, or I have something that is bothering me. That's not necessarily the issue itself. I can't just go get a napkin, wipe the runny nose off, and say, well, I'm healed. There's something that is, this is a symptom of something deeper. let's go back to James chapter 5. Any comments on this, actually? I'll open this up to...
I just find it interesting there when he says in the opening verse there, when he talks about what you speak there comes out of the mouth. The literal there in the Greek is, he says, how can you be evil mouth? You know, that's the literal, rather than like the word for speak, which is laleo. He uses the word stoma for mouth. It's just interesting to me. So I don't know. I just thought I wanted to share that.
That's interesting, yeah.
Yeah, it's like...
Hey, yeah. I have to think on that one, contemplate that. Yeah. Any other thoughts? This goes back to just a constant theme we see in James. Super practical. Super realistic. And, we're gonna shift gears a little bit, slightly, but this is all still going to be talking about the tongue. Just some things that have come to mind. I know that Schaefer has said several times, prayer should be our first resort. not our last resort, our first resource. First resource, not our last resort. If you have time to worry about it, as I've mentioned, Nolan said this at family camp, then you have time to pray about it. But all these things are still going to be related to the tongue, prayer. So we're going to be talking a lot about prayer moving forward. So, let's go back to James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must what? Pray. So, not to make it too preachy or you know, whatnot, but this is my last final few weeks, so maybe I can throw a little bit of that. Is anyone among you suffering, is my question. Oh, man. Let's make this real. Are you suffering in some way?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
My righteous soul tormented.
Yeah, what are you going to do about it?
Wine.
Yeah, I heard it, wine. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. Okay. Yeah, so we're going to pray about it, right? That's where we should be turning towards, and that's the prayer. Is anyone among you suffering? He must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Sing praises. If anyone is cheerful, I mean, this is something that I think maybe I'm not trying to go down a charismatic road and where, you know, we're going to go crazy and the Spirit just came upon me and I just started singing. But it is, you know, encouraging when you see somebody just so happy and they're just singing, especially when you know they're singing spiritual songs or something that's scriptural. That's encouraging to me. Sometimes I see that in the school. Maybe I get a little bit uncomfortable around it, you know, because I'm not used to that. Because in Montana, everybody's just, you know, rancher types, and they're just tough. I mean, you don't show any emotion, period. But there still is, you know, the idea that you can look at David, and he saw what was happening as they're bringing the ark, and he's dancing, and he's rejoicing. Is anyone cheerful? Hey, sing praises. Really, it's still always going back to God. Is anyone among you sick? And this is one of those verses that I would say it could apply both spiritually and physically. I would say here it's physical in the first part, but it can also be applied spiritually. Is anyone among you sick? Is the question. Well, there's been a lot of sickness going around. There's been a lot of things going around. I don't know what has been going around, but I don't know if it's COVID part 7 or whatever it is, but, you know, different people have had lung things going on. I've lost my voice for a few weeks, you know, a little bit ago. Different things have been going around. Is anyone among us sick? You know, there's a reason why we have the Wednesday, you know, we come up, right, the things that we need to pray for on the board to make supplication and thanksgivings. It's because the power of prayer does work. These things are not just because, you know, we think they should or we hope that they would. It's because prayer actually does work. It really does. An example that was brought up recently by Kevin is that he said that, I don't want to butcher the story, I'm just going to paraphrase. Hopefully it's okay if I use this.
Sure.
Okay. I got the okay. You know, he had a granddaughter that was ill, from what I understood, and they got people together to pray for her, and she turned things around physically. And how can you say that God had no part of that? Now, a lot of people are going to, you know, try to maybe, you know, you make stances that the Scripture makes, and you say that the miraculous gifts, as we see them in the New Testament, are no longer in effect. And people are going to take issue with that. But there is still comfort that God is powerful, and He can still work through people's lives every day, day in, day out, through prayer. And it does go back to a faith and a belief picture. Ultimately, we want to pray that God does things in the way that He sees fit. So, if I'm in a position where I'm very ill, and it is the Lord's will that I be at home with the Lord, then that is what I want to happen. But it would be very nice if everybody came together to pray for me, right, physically, and say, hey, can you preserve him if it be your will, Lord? And to believe that God can answer that prayer. And there's also this aspect that you think about if, let's say you're in a bad situation and you don't really know how to handle this. Maybe it's due to sickness, maybe it's due to outside circumstances, whatever it might be. If you don't pray to God and then something bad happens upon that, how's that going to make you feel? You know, Let's say somebody's really ill, and you didn't pray to God the way that you felt like you should have, and they passed on. Well, I don't know if God would have spared them because I didn't really pray. Now, again, I'm just going into some things about how it could actually impact us. What if you knew somebody was in a dire situation, everybody came together, they prayed for them, God healed them? That's a great story. What if everybody came together, we prayed for them, they still passed on? At that point, we can now rest easy knowing that we did our part and it was the Lord's will. All of us prayed for God to work in this and he still moved them on. We can now step away from that. You know, David, he prays for his his child that was going to be taken from him, and he was in sackcloth. You know, God, please spare this child, not, don't take it away because of me. You know, I've sinned with Bathsheba, and God took the child, and at that point he said, okay, that's the Lord's will, and he just dropped. I mean, not that he just forgot, but he said, okay, and then he went back to doing what he needed to get done. He didn't sit around and keep moping around. Well, why? Because he took the time that was necessary to really deal with the issue when it needed to be dealt with and prayed to God, and he let God work through that and reveal the what needed to be done. lots of really practical things that come to mind on this, but you can see why James is, he's just saying, hey, as he's closing out this letter, is anyone hurting, suffering, sick? Pray, pray, pray. He's ending with prayer. So in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. And the end of verse 15, this is why I think he's more leaning towards a physical sickness. If he's sick, pray for him. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Okay? That's kind of where I got that. But I want to just throw in a couple tidbits along the way. Who's being called over this sick person?
The elders.
Now, I don't want to finish out the James study class talking about elders. I don't think that'd be fitting to really wrap up this. But I do want to make note of that at the time of James writing this, at the beginning, really, within 20 years or so of the beginning of the church, that there are elders. Or these at least some elders that he can make reference to. And notice it's also plural. So it's not, hey, come bring the pastor over to the house. This is elders. And so every time that we see elder or, you know, a pastoral type person, which is an elder, pastor, we see them always plural. Have the elders come over. And what are they doing? They're praying over this person. Now, this is where I think I've found great encouragement when I have either had sickness or I have confessed sin and I've had people actually pray with me and pray over me. Now, this is where a lot of the religious world can take this way far one way, but we got to be careful we don't take it way far another way where we don't get involved in each other's lives and pray for each other. Because that's also really dangerous as well. And this is where James is telling the individual, hey, people who are hurting and all these different things, you know, get people who are the elders, the spiritual, the people who are leading and different capacities, and they are to come and actually pray over somebody. They pray for somebody. That's really powerful, actually. And we see later with Elijah the prayer of a righteous man, a righteous person, which we are all in Christ, so this could be made that, hey, God hears all of our prayers, right? But he does talk about bringing the elders to do this.
Why don't you think people pray very much? Why do you think that's... I mean, I'll be honest with myself and what I've talked with other people. It's probably the hardest thing to do. Hey, I can read my Bible. Yeah, I can do that. I can go to assembly. I can, you know, encourage and go out. But to pray, Why is that the hardest thing for us to do? Because it requires us to stop moving, stop doing, stop. It requires us to 100% let go and give up our time, whether it be 60 seconds, 60 minutes, whatever, and say, you get this, God. I trust that whatever time I'm allotting to you, you can do more with than I can do. And for human beings, that is just so hard to do, to let go of that control. So it's a faith action, because if you look at praying from a purely physical perspective, it's just somebody talking to themselves. Nothing is really being accomplished. What's being accomplished in the spiritual realm. And so really, I just encourage everyone to pray and to realize it is a faith action. God wants to see your faith. He wants to believe that you can let go of that steering wheel and let him drive the bus.
Great point. Yeah. When you pray, you are definitely setting aside your desires and your wants. I mean, sometimes you're bringing them up to him, right? But yeah, you have to let go of so much stuff. And I think that's why meditation is big in our day and age, because people are they realize that there's got to be something like that. And so they go towards, the meditative things, and ultimately it's just not going to fulfill the way that praying to God would.
Yeah, I don't want, this is a, it's a good subject. I agree with Larry. It's a challenging, maybe it can be more challenging for men than it is for women. That's open for debate, but it's open to all of us to look within ourselves and develop a deeper relationship with God. It makes me think of Mark 9:24, especially with what Larry had to mention, and I'll just read that verse here real quick. And immediately a boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. So, or actually I want to pull the context in. There was a boy that was, they brought a boy to him in verse 20. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, it has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can. And I think that's where this whole thing comes together for us. All things are possible to him who believes. So I think what this guy says is what we need to deal with. He says, immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. So going back to James, there's a combination here of suffering, illness, the direction to pray. But there's also the direction of anointing him with oil, And it's not the oil that's magic, okay? It makes me think of the oil of gladness and the 10 virgins and the ones who didn't have enough oil in their lamp. But I believe that oil there that's being spoke about in Jesus is our oil of gladness and serving the Lord every day. And do we have enough in us so that when these situations arise, will we gladly do this? Hey, if it requires some olive oil, not the magic combination of frankincense and myrrh and all the, did we get it from the right spot? But maybe it is. Did we get it from the right spot? Did we get it from faith? Did we get it from our belief? Lord, help our unbelief.
I like that you went to Mark 9, because that's pretty much where I was going to go. Let's actually go there real quick, Mark 9. Really good thoughts. I think a lot of times it is difficult to pray, because maybe unbelief, would, if you really believe that God's going to work through something, wouldn't you pray about it? It's like, hey, my arm is hurting really bad, and I'm going to go to the doctor because I believe that they can help. Well, if you have an issue that's in your life and it seems too big, aren't you going to pray if you really believe that the power of prayer is going to work? Yeah, absolutely. It's going to be challenging our belief system. Mark 9, I like that you were going there, because that was one of the next things that I was going to make reference to. The context up to that is that Jesus' disciples, they were trying to get this demon-possessed boy, this to be stopped, because he was going in convulsions and all these different things. And so Jesus comes along, and he actually is the one who's able to do it. And that's where, since you already got all of that context, in verse 28, Mark 9, 28, when Jesus came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. So what we actually see is that Jesus is teaching them again on prayer. The demon was not coming out because it had to be by prayer. Now, that hopefully that really says something and really resonates with you as it has with me. We got to pray for people, and you don't know really what people are going through. And maybe that's where we got to be. This is where it's going to bring us later to James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins. This is not necessarily, hey, I want to come up publicly and just tell everybody all my problems. This is like, hey, I need prayer. I really need prayer. And if you're not really involved in other people's lives, how are you going to know what to pray for? Right? Well, now one thing I've personally tried to do is every day I try to pray for some specific individual in the church. Now, maybe I don't know all your names, or I don't say them all correctly, you know. I try to visualize people that I'm praying for and intentionally pray for them. Unfortunately, I don't really know all the things that maybe you go through individually. But that's really something that is really important. And as we want to grow as a congregation, as we want to expand, as we want to grow not just externally but internally as well, you know, there's a tendency maybe as a congregation grows, I've heard, that you can lose some of that intimacy and that closeness with people like you had at the first. And when it's a small congregation and a house church and you guys are fighting through things together and you're going through things together and you're working through things together, you know, you have that closeness, you know what people are going through, you get to pray specifically. Sometimes we lose sight of that as the congregation starts to grow. And that's where, you know, making it really practical. Look at the people sitting next to you. Look at somebody you haven't talked to in a while. Ask, can I pray for anything? We're out of time. Yeah, maybe three more weeks. I don't know. Hey, you know, Lord willing, we're going to have a couple more weeks, most likely. But just to close, let your yes be yes. Be reliable. Just be reliable. Because there's a lot of times people are unreliable in these days. If you can't do something, just say no. That's something I tell myself. And then also pray for one another. Thanks, guys.